male and female sex differences, contraception, transgenderism. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, From Taboo to Delight. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Ethics of Sex contributors include Issues Etc. guests Ben Mays, Tom Eckstein, and Richard Stuckwish. Ethics of Sex, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
The Bible tells us how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity.
When you do not have people in America who believe in America's uniting founding ideals, you don't have America anymore.
Jesus, unlike any other individual ever in history, came back from the dead. That places Christ in a category with no one else.
Luther's great legacy is that we are beggars. We bring nothing. Simply to thy cross I cling.
Radio operators, commercial and amateur alike, just love Issues Etc.
There's a reason why these two individuals, although their connection is through St. Paul, it's not clear whether they ever knew one another or had any interaction. Timothy and Titus travel together in the mind of the church. They go hand in hand. In fact, the days that the church remembers them are just 2 days apart. For Timothy, it's the 24th of January, the 26th of January for Titus. But they go together. Not only there in the New Testament, their books stand next to one another. Those letters that Paul wrote to them respectively. The theology is there that is directed toward pastors, toward bishops, towards those who would preach the word and administer the sacraments in Christ's church. And so they have become, in at least a casual sense, the patron saints of pastors and of bishops, Saints Timothy and Titus, remembered by the church. We'll remember them as well and talk about who they were, what their relationship to Paul was, and what Paul had to say to them in those New Testament books. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Thomas Winger will join us to remember Saints Timothy and Titus. Then Pastor Peter Burfein joins us for part four of our series on Gnosticism in 21st century America. We're going to talk about Gnosticism and religion. He says one of the things that has sparked the worship wars in American Christianity is, in fact, the influence of Gnosticism on American Christianity. Then Clark Forsythe joins us. We're going to talk about the real history of Roe v. Wade. You want to stay tuned for this second hour of the program. You think you know Roe v. Wade. You think you know it good, bad, and ugly. You don't. The real history of Roe v. Wade is stunning. And we're going to talk about it with Clark Forsythe of Americans United for Life in hour two of Issues Etc. Joining us to talk about Saints Timothy and Titus, Dr. Thomas Winger. He's president and professor of theology at Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, and author of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. Dr. Winger, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Good to be with you, Todd.
You recently preached a sermon on the occasion of St. Timothy, pastor and confessor, and you talked about Paul urging both Timothy, and I think it's also in the theme is in Titus as well, when he writes to them, to live in eschatological, what you call eschatological urgency. What do you mean?
I preached on Timothy just two days ago at a divine service here at the seminary chapel, and in the LSB agenda, the reading that's given from for Timothy from 1 Timothy 6 has some eschatological elements. And then the gospel reading is from Matthew 24, where Jesus has the parable about the house being broken into and telling people to be alert for his return. The particular verses from 1 Timothy 6 read like this: I charge you in the presence of God to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word there for appearing is simply epiphany, and it's appropriate in this epiphany season to think about that. Epiphany occurs really frequently in the pastoral epistles. So it seems that Paul is framing the idea of our faithfulness to Christ against the background of Christ's return, and urging upon the church a continuous readiness that you can't simply delay and think that that well, Christ isn't coming soon, so I have time, to be faithful to His word. But He urges upon Timothy to hold on to everything that he's been entrusted with in his ministry, because his own salvation and the salvation of the people entrusted to him are at stake when Christ appears.
Let's talk about what we know from Holy Scripture of these two men, beginning with Timothy. What do we know about their lives?
We probably know quite a bit more about Timothy than about Titus, although Titus is the senior of the two. Maybe to start with Titus, so we can come back to Timothy. Titus does not appear in the book of Acts at all, so it's difficult to get much biography about him. But in Galatians 2, Paul talks about taking Titus up to Jerusalem with him, and that's led many people to think that maybe Titus was a native of Antioch, which is where Paul had been after his conversion, before he goes off on his first missionary journey. Titus appears, 12 times in the New Testament, mainly in 2 Corinthians, because Paul uses Titus as a kind of representative, something we can talk about later with both of them, but as a representative to go back and forth with the Corinthians. Just coming back to Galatians, the main issue that Titus gets involved in is the question of circumcision, because Titus was a Greek convert. Paul was under pressure to circumcise Titus, but he resists that pressure because of a feeling that the gospel would be compromised if Titus were forced to go through the Jewish route into the kingdom of God. Timothy's story is a little different. Timothy appears later. He is in the book of Acts, at the beginning of chapter 16, where Paul meets up with Timothy in Lystra. He's apparently already a believer, so perhaps Paul had come across him on his first missionary journey. It doesn't say that. But now on his second missionary journey, Timothy comes along with Paul. And Acts tells us that Timothy is the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, Eunice by name. And then we know also from one of Paul's letters that his grandmother, her name was Lois, was also a believer. But that Timothy's father was a Greek. And Paul approaches the question of circumcision a little differently with Timothy, and he actually goes ahead and circumcises Timothy because Timothy actually was a Jew, because being Jewish came through the mother's side, and it was an offense to Paul's work among the Jews to have Timothy along, who would appear to be a kind of apostate Jew. So in that respect, Timothy and Titus are slightly different. But then Timothy accompanies Paul throughout his second journey. He also is used as a representative to go to Corinth, to go to Thessalonica. And then whenever we get to 1 Timothy, we'll see how Paul uses him to set things right in Ephesus. About the end of their lives, we know nothing from the New Testament. Hebrews tells us that Timothy had been in prison, if it's the same Timothy, and I assume it is. There's a very much later tradition that Timothy was martyred in the year 97. With Titus, there's no tradition of martyrdom that I'm aware of, but apparently he lived out his life on the island of Crete, to which Paul had written to him, and there is a grave of Titus in Crete.
Is it safe to think about Timothy and Titus as what we would call today parish pastors?
That's an interesting question, because I think people often talk that way about them. They talk about Pastor Timothy because we've got into the habit of talking about the two letters to Timothy and Titus as pastoral epistles. And I think that both of them probably did the kinds of things that we envision a parish pastor doing. Paul writes to Timothy that he's to read Scripture publicly, to preach and to teach, and so on. But I think to view them as parish pastors is a little too narrow. Eusebius refers to both Timothy and Titus as bishops, and maybe in a broad sense that's a good way of looking at them, because in both 1 Timothy and Titus, Paul asks them to appoint pastors to oversee the organization of the churches there. But even the idea of a bishop in the early church is a much more local thing, where a bishop kind of stays put and runs the church in a city or a diocese. I would prefer to talk about Timothy and Titus as apostolic emissaries or apostolic ambassadors or representatives. They're the people that Paul uses when he can't go to a place on his own to act as the sort of transparochial agent of Christ. So when Paul has an interchurch problem or a serious problem that he needs to address with his apostolic authority and he can't be there, Timothy and Titus are the major figures that he seems to use.
You want to talk a little bit about Paul's relationship to Timothy, or we should say Timothy's relationship to Paul's ministry, which seems to change and grow in that vein.
Yes, and we know from Paul's writings to Timothy that Timothy was considerably younger. Now, that's not simply because he calls him his child in the faith. He also calls Titus his child in the faith, and that might not say anything about his age. But he tells the church at Ephesus not to despise Timothy's youth. So it seems like Paul has picked up Timothy when he's a very young man. I've kind of guessed maybe that when Paul says, let no one despise your youth, that might mean that Timothy is ordained before the age of 30, which would have been the age when a Jewish rabbi was allowed to be ordained. And if he's younger than that, people might say, well, he doesn't really belong in this office. You need more wisdom and experience. So one time I actually sat down and just went through the references to Timothy in Acts and in Paul's letters, and it seemed to me that there was kind of a progression in relationship that you could discern, where early on, whenever there's a list of names, Timothy comes third in the list. So Silas is Paul's right-hand man, and then Timothy appears as his junior, for example, in Acts 17. When Paul leaves Berea, he leaves Silas and Timothy there. And then he tells Silas and Timothy to go to meet Paul in Corinth. But if you follow that kind of language through, you eventually see Timothy advancing in rank. And so in Acts 19, on his third journey, Paul sends Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia. So now Timothy seems to be sort of moving up to being a senior figure. When Paul deals with the Corinthian mess in 1 Corinthians 4, 17 and 16, 20, he sends Timothy. Well, we know that Corinth was one of the most troubled congregations. You don't send someone fresh out of seminary to deal with a problem like that. So Timothy is growing to the point where he can handle something that's very difficult. And then to the point where Paul can leave Timothy in Ephesus to deal with false teachers and to appoint pastors there seems to say that he's really grown in stature. And there's quite a remarkable commendation of Timothy. It's at the end of Philippians, where Paul is in jail in Rome, but he says, you know, no one else can I trust except for Timothy. Timothy is the one who is always faithful. And then, of course, you finally come to 2 Timothy, where Paul seems to be near the end of his life. And there's some details in there that suggest that Paul views Timothy as his successor. So there is a movement, and I've kind of looked at it as an example of how the ministry works in general, how seminary education works, that you take people and you mold them in the shadow of a senior pastor until they're ready to take over.
Dr. Thomas Winger is our guest. We're talking about Saints Timothy and Titus, remembered by the Church, on January 24th and 26th. He's president and professor of theology at Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada. When we come back, what Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Vilonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Vilonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Remembering Saints Timothy and Titus, companions of Paul, New Testament pastors. Well, really, as Dr. Thomas Winger says, apostolic emissaries. With Dr. Thomas Winger. Dr. Winger, let's talk about what Paul wrote to these two young pastors, these two pastors, to Timothy, several letters to Titus, but one. How would you begin us there?
I think that 1 Timothy and Titus have more in common than either one of them has with 2 Timothy. So, you know, first of all, we tend to think of the letters to Timothy as a group, but really, just at the level of the appointing of ministers, which comes up, 1 Timothy and Titus are almost word for word the same in those sections. So they seem, 1 Timothy and Titus seem to be addressing more official situations. 2 Timothy has more the character of a personal kind of testamentary letter. And so they seem to come at different points in Paul's career. Grouping them together and calling them the pastoral epistles is a fairly late idea, and it's a fairly natural idea, it's a good idea, but sometimes it can mislead us into thinking that all three of them are addressing the same situation. The higher critics of the 19th century really didn't like 1 Timothy and Titus because they saw them as displaying a kind of Catholic view of the church that 19th century liberal Germans didn't really like, the emphasis on the authority of the pastoral office. The word bishop occurs there and so on. And so it became popular for very liberal scholars simply to say Paul didn't write them. And I think sometimes even conservative Christians get misled by this idea that the theology of the letters is somehow really late or advanced. And so you'll even get very conservative scholars who try to say these letters are dealing with a very highly developed church that must be late in Paul's life just before he dies. I think that idea needs revisiting. I don't think there's anything in 1 Timothy or Titus that couldn't fit into the 30s at the very beginning of Paul's ministry that doesn't come straight from Jesus' own institution of what the church is about. So I would want, first of all, to set aside that idea that they represent some sort of late, highly developed church, and then to look at the possibilities for how to understand them against Paul's ministry and what they simply say.
That's very interesting, and I think you're right that conservative scholars get led down that path as well. So if that's the case, if we unshackle ourselves from the idea, well, Paul must be writing this at the very end of his ministry because things wouldn't have advanced this far in terms of the church's nomenclature and structure.
Yeah, yeah.
Is there a good way to answer the question, under what circumstances did Paul write these things and when?
Well, it's actually more difficult than people imagine. The most common view, following from the ideas I just suggested, is that we can't fit these letters into the story of Acts, so they must have been written after Paul was released from a first Roman imprisonment, but before he's re-imprisoned and executed. There's actually not very much evidence for that, or not very strong reasons to believe that, once you set aside the idea that it's highly developed theology. And you know, in terms of the theology, people will point to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, where Paul distinguishes between the episkopos, the bishop in the singular, and diakonoi, or assistant ministers or deacons in the plural. But Paul makes exactly the same distinction in Philippians 1 verse 1, which has to be dated into the late 50s, probably in Paul's first imprisonment. So there's no particular reason to believe that a distinction in grades of the ministry couldn't have been taking place quite early. And in fact, in Titus, that distinction is not so clear. So there's no consistent grade of the ministry as you might find by the second century. I'm kind of attracted by the idea that 1 Timothy should be placed somewhat earlier in Paul's ministry. And in my work on Ephesians, I adopted the idea that 1 Timothy was probably written shortly after Paul left Ephesus on his third missionary journey, and that at the beginning of 1 Timothy, when he says, "I left you behind in Ephesus in order to appoint pastors there," that's because Paul has been driven out of Ephesus by the silversmith's riot in Acts 20 and left some business unfinished. And the main order of business was dealing with some ministers who'd started teaching falsely. So Paul leaves Timothy behind to defrock, so to speak, the false teachers, and then to find other ministers to put in their place. Titus is probably more difficult to identify. There doesn't seem to be any reference in the book of Acts that helps us. There's no reference to a mission to the island of Crete. And so the best thing you can do is to identify from the end of 2 Timothy, where Paul says that he's going to meet up with Titus in Dalmatia. You can try to fit that into Paul's journeys. But there's no way really of saying when Titus was sent to Crete. So I would just suggest probably it's sometime between the end of Paul's third missionary journey and his Roman imprisonment. And then when you get to 2 Timothy, Paul is certainly in prison for writing 2 Timothy. You either have to locate it in Caesarea or Rome. I'm inclined to say it's in Rome, and that Paul really does see his own death on the horizon and is writing the letter in order to hand over his mantle, quite literally, to Timothy.
So 1 Timothy might be quite a bit earlier than supposed, and 2 Timothy would sit right exactly where it seems to sit in the Acts and post-Acts narrative, and Titus is just a difficult call.
That's right, and we shouldn't get too confident about some sort of theological evolution, if I could say that. People get very confident saying, well, this idea must have taken a long time to develop, but the entire ministry of Paul only spans a decade and a half or so, two decades at the most. It's really difficult to say he could have had this theological idea in 58, but he couldn't have had it in 52. I mean, people don't develop that way. So I don't think we should be very confident about dating something late because we think it's highly developed.
In general terms, when Paul writes to these men, these pastors, as you said, apostolic emissaries, representatives, he does keep to a theme that seems to center around preaching, seems to center around guarding testimony or doctrine, pattern of words, acutely aware of the degree to which the message of God's word can be and is being twisted and perverted elsewhere. Talk about that.
Yeah, I don't want to get hung up on the critics, but just to mention briefly that the language in the pastoral epistles that says that doctrine is kind of a complete rounded whole that can be handed on from one generation to the next has been viewed as a very late idea. But Jesus already talks this way in the Gospels. You know, he ends Matthew by saying that you're to teach people to hold on to everything that I've taught you. So the idea that the teachings about Jesus Christ are something that has been handed down complete and intact and needs to be preserved, that's part of the basic Christian message. Paul talks that way in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 15 about the Lord's Supper, about the resurrection of the dead. Romans 6 talks about the pattern of sound teaching. I think it probably just comes to the fore in 1 Timothy and Titus, because firstly, Paul is actually talking to men who are in the office of the ministry, and this is their job. And secondly, because there have been some particular false teachers they need to deal with. And maybe we haven't always clearly seen how these letters are addressed against heresy. We see them maybe in the abstract as sort of church orders, dealing with how you organize the church, how you ordain people. But 1 Timothy begins with talking in very harsh words about men who have been using the law of God wrongly, probably Judaizing people who are trying to teach that you can become right with God by observing certain regulations, the same sort of problem that Paul faces in Galatians. And it's against that background that Paul says, no, there is a way we've been taught to teach the law, to teach the gospel. There is a pattern that you follow when you preach that. I've delivered it to you, and if you let go of that, well, there's that eschatological urgency. If you let go of that, you are not going to be prepared for the return of Christ who comes in vindication and judgment.
Finally, then, as the church observes the day of both Timothy and Titus, what do we best remember about these assistants to Paul, these early pastors and apostolic emissaries?
It's important and informative that in our calendar, at least, we have these 3 days all in a row. So we have Timothy on the 24th, the conversion of Paul the 25th, and Titus on the 26th. It's not always been done that way in the church, but that's the way we have it in our calendar. And here at the seminary, where we can have services every day, a theme kind of develops that's really relevant to us about the ministry. But that focus on the pastoral ministry is important to everyone. And for people in the pew, I think it's an opportunity for us to give thanks to God that he hasn't left us unprotected against the assaults of the world, against false teachers, and also that he has given us people who can care for us. So there is that language of shepherding that is maybe not all that prominent with that vocabulary in the pastoral epistles, but the idea of caring for the flock. So I think we shouldn't view these letters as something just addressed to Timothy and Titus, but that Paul intends Timothy and Titus to read these to the flock because they too can take comfort and be well instructed by something that's written for them. There's something very interesting at the end of 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, no, it's at the end of 2 Timothy, not 1 Timothy. But he's speaking to Timothy in the singular, and he says, the Lord be with your spirit. And then he says, grace be with all of you in the plural. So even when he's writing to Timothy a very personal letter, he knows that the whole congregation need to hear these words. And so we remember from them the great gift of faithful pastors like Timothy and Titus and give thanks for the ones that we've received.
Dr. Thomas Winger is president and professor of theology at Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, and author of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. You can find out more about this commentary under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. Dr. Winger, thank you.
Thank you. I'm glad to be with you.
Pastor Peter Burfind, author of the book Gnostic America, A Reading of Contemporary American Culture and Religion According to Christianity's Oldest Heresy, will be our guest on the other side for part four of our series on Gnosticism in 21st Century America. We're going to talk about Gnosticism and American religion. your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado, Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois, and Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.